The issues that matter most, right here. The Drew Mariani Show.
On Relevant Radio.
Just because you want to thank God, you could do it now. And that's just an awesome thing for everybody.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
Yeah, that was, believe it or not, the coach, high school coach, Joe Kennedy, reacting to winning a Supreme Court decision regarding prayer. We'll talk more about that coming up a little later this hour. A lot of victories, right? That's good news. I am loving it from that infamous, horrific decision of Roe v. Wade to, of course, the victory dance that so many across America performed on Friday with the Dobbs decision coming down. And we'll talk a lot. What has happened, you know, to my surprise, I kind of knew there wouldn't be as much violence as George Floyd. I talked about that in the past. I thought there would be more rioting, though, than what we saw. There was some across the country, but did not escalate to the level that so many people thought it would, and that's good news. So a lot to get into today. We'll give you kind of some post-Roe analysis. We'll pray the chaplet coming up. We've got a lot to get into. But every year, I'll share with you a fascinating study I just saw. The Pew Research Center, they do this major international survey. They ask people in developed countries what they think of the U.S. So let me ask you, before I tell you about this report, how do you view the U.S. today? How do you think the world views you, the U.S.? I mean, we used to be this you know, beacon on a hill, this bright light. People would aspire to become American or come to America. We led the country. We're the most generous nation in the world. How do you think we're viewed today? Has that diminished the way we left Afghanistan? Perhaps with the way we're dealing with international affairs now, with immigration in our own country. How do you think we're viewed? Interesting Pew Research study. During the Trump years, the perception of America was not very good. Right? I know a lot of people are like, oh, the Trump years were a lot better than what we're going through right now. The Trump years perception, not good. And of course, that was shaped by what? The mainstream media, right? I mean, if you turned on the television, that administration, the Trump administration, was mocked and ridiculed. He was viewed as being bombastic. He was just this absolute rogue, right? So Joe Biden comes in. He's the great unifier. And since he took over, guess what? Those polls have rebounded. Yes, the world likes Joe Biden. Not completely. Tara Sonnenschein of Tufts University, she reported in The Hill that over the past couple years, advanced nations have found lots of reasons to be very concerned about the health of American democracy. I thought the numbers would be a lot lower than they are today. I really did. I was surprised by this particular poll. I'm glad. Look, people are still clamoring to get into our country, right? You don't see them trying to sneak across the Russian border, do you? Or into North Korea, or to China, or to any other nation on the planet, for that matter. People aspire to come to America. In 2021, more than half of the people in most nations surveyed said that the democracy in the U.S., and I'll quote this for you, they said, quote, used to be a good example for other nations to follow, but no longer is. That to me is kind of tragic, right? We used to be a good example for other nations to follow, but no longer. Large majorities in nearly all nations polled believe that there are strong conflicts in America among supporters of different political parties. Again, I go back to what I said in the beginning. Look at the media. Look at how we've been. Look at the George Floyd riots, right? Take a look at our cities that have been looted and burned. Take a look at the reports that come out even today. I mean, how many shootings, mass shootings, have we seen? So you can kind of understand, if that stuff goes global, why people think, wow, America, it's kind of a violent place. But according to Sonnenschein, she says, you know, Biden's still well-liked in the world. His approval ratings, they've slipped a little bit. They've slipped here in this country. We know how low they are here in America, but here's the interesting part of the poll. They slipped in particular with confidence in his leadership dropping in about 13 countries. Fell about 20 percentage points or more in Italy, Greece, Spain, Singapore, and France. So some of that drop, it may reflect disappointment over what the U.S., you know, has done in terms of some of the things I mentioned, like, I don't know, Afghanistan, COVID, the economy, you know, that it ripples out. If America sneezes, the rest of the world, they say, you know, gets a cold. You know, the survey doesn't, of course, reflect opinions after the Supreme Court, you know, overturned Roe v. Wade. And we have a president and a secretary of state going around the world apologizing for that ruling, which I think is an absolute disgrace. The fallout from Dobbs, that remains to be seen, right? I think we are a leader. I think the rest of the world, I think most people, and this is probably a biased view of it, I think most people know deep in their heart that a child in the womb is a human life. And I think they know this is the right decision, right? There are claims right now that the lack of abortion in certain states is going to negatively impact women, especially women in lower economic classes. I saw a study this morning talking about how, you know, they were making the claim that certain women who access abortion have better economic outcomes over women who, you know, carry their children to term. I think that's ridiculous. Maybe in the short term, you know, but I'll tell you what, that child is the best investment of your life. Don't buy into that lie. A child is a blessing. It is a blessing. It gives back in more ways than you could ever pay for, you could ever imagine, you could ever have. Of course, it, you know, the study, too, just to be fair, doesn't tell you everything about their mental or emotional outcomes, right? More importantly, their moral outcomes. So what kind of damage is done to women who go, you know, through abortions? And we'll talk about that a little bit later. How do they find healing? Do they find healing? Or does it affect their marriage? Does it affect their motherhood? Does it affect their jobs later down the road? So doesn't mean, of course, we're not concerned about economics. Economics are important, especially for women who have unplanned pregnancies. But because we're Catholic, because we're pro-life, you know, we should do a lot to help them out. And I think that's the next big phase of this battle. We've got to do our part. Yeah, a Louisiana judge blocked some state's trigger laws. Did you hear about that? Louisiana judge blocked the state's trigger law outlawing abortion once, you know, Roe has been overturned. And there was a state judge in the Orleans Parish that put a stay on the law until he hears the full case on July 8th. But just to give you some perspective on this, I want to share a little audio with you. You've got Alabama, Arkansas, Idaho, Kentucky. You've got Mississippi, Missouri, Oklahoma, North Dakota, South Dakota, Utah, Tennessee, Texas, and Wyoming. Those 14 states all have trigger laws that outlaw abortion. Wisconsin's law, it dates all the way back to the 1800s. It went back into effect. I had heard that the Republican Senate came in, they gaveled in, they gaveled out. The Democratic governor there, Tony Evers, he says he's not going to enforce that 1800 law. Interesting what laws you choose to enforce and not to enforce. A lot of states, though, started banning abortions after the Supreme Court decision on Friday. There's going to be more. Trust me on that. Here's some reaction. This report, though, give you some perspective, comes from CNBC.
I am proud to announce, as chief legal officer for the state of Arkansas, that the United States Supreme Court has, in fact, overruled Roe versus Wade.
Arkansas's Attorney General Leslie Rutledge fighting back tears, announcing she is certifying the state's abortion law. Her signature making abortions illegal in Arkansas, with the only exception being to save the mother's life.
None of us thought today would come in our lifetimes.
A historic morning leading to a day of action in parts of the South and Midwest.
Today is a momentous day.
Minutes after the Supreme Court's decision, Missouri's Attorney General making the state the first in the country to effectively ban abortions.
Today is also a somber day. We remember the more than 60 million innocent lives lost in the wake of Roe v. Wade.
The High Court's decision putting trigger laws in motion in states including Oklahoma.
The most life-saving decision in the history of our nation.
And Louisiana.
If we don't respect the life of the defenseless unborn, how do we expect to respect the life of others who are born?
Tennessee's abortion law goes into effect in 30 days.
It's amazing that this day is here.
In Mississippi,
Roe v. Wade has been a terrible stain on our nation for too long.
The state is banning abortion, with exceptions if the mother's life is at risk or if the pregnancy is caused by rape and reported to the police.
We fight this battle because we believe in our hearts that it's God's will to do so. To him be all the glory.
Amen to that. To him be all the glory. So now the next chapter in the fight for life continues. From laws dating back to the 1800s going into effect to trigger laws being in effect, 14 states have them. Abortion is outlawed. Look, this is great news. This is a victory for life. There was one exorcist who I was reading not too long ago, and he really thinks that as a result of this decision, just on a spiritual plane, and I'll talk about this coming up maybe a little bit later in the show after the chaplet, we can get into the spiritual dynamic of this. He really believes that Satan is going to lose a lot of power because this sacrifice, this human sacrifice, is going away, or at least it's being diminished, right? It's being diminished. You're on the winning side of history. If you are for life, if you are pro-life, if you believe that life is sacred from the moment of conception through natural death, you can stand tall. You are on the side, you're on the right side of history, just like those abolitionists who are on the right side of history when they saw in the human person dignity that needed to be upheld, right? That's where we are today. I marvel. I say to my wife, I just cannot understand how people can be so blind. How you can just put that fundamental, the core of this issue to the side. Is it or is it not a human life? And if it is, doesn't it have an inherent right to life, to liberty, to the pursuit of happiness? You know, and what time, and at what point do you say yes and what point do you say no? And that spectrum is pretty wide, right? We have legislation that wanted to abort children even up to a month after they were born. I mean, crazy stuff, right? Crazy. There's a great blindness, great spiritual hardening of the heart and a great blinding of the eye. You know, there have been celebrations. There has been violence. As I said this in the beginning of the program today, I wasn't sure how it was going to play out. I didn't think it was going to be anywhere near George Floyd, right? I didn't think we would see the burning of cities and things along those lines. There was protesters in Portland, of course, right? In Portland, Oregon, where else, right? They descended into rioting over the weekend. And the Life Choice Pro-Life Pregnancy Center in Longmont, Colorado, that was set on fire early Saturday morning. But like other pregnancy centers, you know, this one was also graffitied with the phrase, "If abortion isn't safe, neither are you." That was the script that they used. It's a tag. You know, it's always tagged with this anarchy symbol. So local investigations into vandalism are going on, but the promised federal investigation has been spotty at best. But, you know, that's about all I've really seen. There's been some marches and protests. But, you know, the battle goes on. I'm delighted for that. I want to credit the president also for calling for peaceful protests. You have to credit him for where he stands. Let's continue to pray for their conversion, that so many of these Catholic leaders will come to see the truth that a human person, from the moment of conception, has a right to life, that they have an inherent dignity. And only God's the author of life, and only God can take it away. That story in Denver, let me bring you up to speed on that. It was vandalized over the weekend. And just so you, I want you to be aware of these because there's been 50, 51 of these events right now. And again, you might get some coverage. You get a blurb or a blip here, but I think a lot of media ignores this. 51 Planned Parenthood centers have been graffitied. You know, if they had been set ablaze, if the Molotov cocktails have been thrown through the windows, I guarantee you, you would be having coverage of this ad nauseum. I do my best just to give you some of these reports so you know, because so often, depending on the media watch, you're not going to hear much of it. This comes from Fox 31 in Denver. Here's a report on what just unfolded in Colorado.
What we know from LPS, which is Longmont Public Services, is that they were called here just after 3 in the morning to a fire. When they got on scene, they saw vandalism on parts of the building, saying things like, "Bands off our bodies," and there was another part that wrote, "If abortions aren't safe, you aren't either." But we know that they are continuing to investigate exactly what happened. They're asking people in the area if they have video surveillance to please pass it along, or if they heard or saw anything, because it's kind of like right around a bunch of homes. That former employee I spoke with, she says she feels like whoever did this doesn't know what this clinic does, and she's heartbroken and angry to see that this happened. Obviously, there's a lot going on in our country with the recent ruling of Roe versus Wade. Police here at this point don't have any idea who did this, if it was a group, if it was a person, what the motive was. They're continuing to investigate. It sounds like if anybody has information, they're asked to pass it along. Oh, also the fire portion of this is being investigated as arson.
That's serious. You go away a long time for arson. But look, let's pray for the conversion of those who do this. All right. They certainly need God's mercy. That's for sure. You know, I want to talk also with you, and feel free to join us. 888-914-9149 if you want to get in. The reaction to the Supreme Court decision over the Dobbs decision has run the gamut. You know, what I find really compelling is the reaction from the left, right? The main headline on the print edition of this morning's USA Today, it said this, and I want to quote it, quote, legitimacy of court in question after decision, right? Legitimacy of court in question after decision. A majority ruled, right? But, you know, their legitimacy is in question. A majority of these brilliant people, you know, did their due diligence in this decision. They don't like it, so now they're going to question the legitimacy. I'm not sure who's questioning the legitimacy except for Congressman, you know, AOC, Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez, who claims that Justices Gorsuch and Kavanaugh and Barrett, they all lied to the Senate when they testified on the question of the Supreme Court precedent, right? They didn't lie. You hear a lot of these politicians on the left saying, these people lied to me. There are now calls for a female sex strike. No sex unless you want a baby. Did you hear about that? That's, of course, it's just a bizarre proposition, right? I'm not sure, you know, who the people are proposing this and what they believe they're going to accomplish, except, you know, who knows? I won't even go down that path. I'll stop at that point. I mean, this is the extremes. This is just how crazy people get. There are major companies saying they're going to pay women to go have abortions in other states. You got Microsoft and Apple and Facebook and Yelp and Disney and Uber and Netflix. Write some of these down because you may not want to frequent them, right? I have a list, and I'm trying not to frequent these companies. And again, I love Microsoft products. I love Apple. I've got an Apple Watch, Apple phone, Apple computer, got a MacBook, right? Facebook, Yelp, Disney, Uber, Netflix, Bumble, Levi's, love Levi's, JP Morgan Chase, Comcast, Nike, Dick's Sporting Goods, Kroger, Zillow, Hewlett-Packard, and the list goes on. That's just some of them. I'll try to gather that list together for you. But let's talk about this. While pregnancy centers in Colorado's are being hit, like I said, we're seeing kind of a muted attack. Those nights of that night of rage, where was that, right? I spoke to Brian Gibson, who's the director of Pro-Life Action Ministries in St. Paul, Minnesota, a day or two, I think, before the decision came down, and was just asking him about his sense of what he thought was going to unfold, right? He actually stayed back in Minnesota. His mother turned 92 years old. He didn't go to her birthday because he wanted to make sure that his offices were protected. He joins me today for some post-Roe analysis. Brian, it's good to have you back. Sorry about you having to miss your mother's your party there, but how are things going for you?
Well, things are going very well, Drew. Thank you for having me on the show. And Mom said, I'm going to be 92 for a year. Just come see me anytime.
That's great. So, that is awesome.
My amazing pro-life mother. So.
Yeah, perfect answer. Well, I know she's been following all that you've been doing. You've been a real hero in this fight. And congratulations. I want to publicly congratulate you for your efforts. Now more than ever, I think what you do on the ground becomes even more important, as it does for those across the country right now. I'm just curious about the Night of Rage. I opened the show today. I was just talking about it because, you know, I didn't expect the violence and the scope of George Floyd, but I did think we'd see a little more planned protest and violence. I didn't see that. I'm glad. But your thoughts? Did anything happen to your offices? And what do you make of the Night of Rage?
No, nothing in Minnesota that I know of at all. Hardly anything across the entire country that I know of. I know there was a pregnancy help center in Colorado that was put on fire, but beyond that, and it's horrible that happens. You know, don't get me wrong on that, but not much. Now, you know, the call for this Night of Rage, it triggered the Justice Department, the FBI, and the U.S. attorneys to be proactive before the ruling came down, and so I had some communications from the Justice Department where they reached out to me, and of course were reaching out to all the pro-life people that they could, especially with leading organizations and so forth. I think that was significant and good. The terrorists, and let's get it right, people that threaten to burn down buildings, threaten to do harm to individuals, people who threaten as that one group said, you know, cleaning up after a fire and a building being vandalized is going to be nothing compared to what we do. You know, so when you start making threats like that, that's terrorism, right? And the intended purpose is to give us fear, and in getting us seized in fear, we stop doing what we do, or we do less of what we do, or something, you know. And so I think there was more bluster to this, but I'm not discounting that we may still see things happening here in the weeks and months ahead.
So what are you hearing from around the country? I know you're connected with a lot of these organizations. What are other pro-life leaders hearing and encountering, and what do you expect in the days ahead?
Well, you know what, quite frankly, Drew, most of what I'm hearing from other leaders right now is still talking about the demise of Roe v. Wade. Hardly anybody's talking about the violence or the threat of violence. We're, you know, there's a little talk about it, of course, but most of us are still going, wow, this is really gone. And so that's the big deal. But I think overall, people in the pro-life movement are deeply committed Christians overall.
Amen.
And when you follow Jesus Christ, you know, prior to this Peace America, you could almost call it, that we've had for decades now, prior to this decade, you know, Christians had a freedom here where we were free from persecution in this nation, free from persecution in Western Europe for the most part, and so forth. Well, now, you know, living our faith has a little more teeth to it, and it's more the requirement that all our forebears in the faith had. So, you know, we get to have the opportunity to live the way it says right there in the Gospels, you know, according to Christ. And we've got a great opportunity for us to be good Christians.
And I know you have, a legislative plan, don't you? I mean, I was struck by how many states already have outlawed it. I was sharing a little bit earlier about the trigger laws that were in effect, and there were states, and I'll go through those for those who are just joining me. You've got Alabama, Arkansas, Idaho, Kentucky, Mississippi, Missouri, Oklahoma, North Dakota, South Dakota, Utah, Tennessee, Texas, and Wyoming, and Wisconsin. 14 states that have trigger laws that outlaw abortions. That's, I think, fantastic. I'd like to see that number crawl, you know, increase to, you know, 40, 45, 50. You know, we'd like to see that number continue to expand. You are, as part of your outreach, if I understand correctly, you've got a legislative branch of your ministry that's starting to get cities around the country to declare themselves sanctuary cities for abortion, or, you know, for the unborn, I should say, unlike California that wants to be a sanctuary city for abortion. But your thoughts, maybe you can expand that. What can we do to help? And I love the idea of
this is a brand new effort on our part. We've been working on it for about a year and a half, pulling it together and getting it ready to go. And we're just starting to launch it out. And the idea is to, again, you know, the mainstay of our ministry, our mission has always been to our niche within the pro-life movement is to be there where the killing actually takes place, and to in peacefulness, in prayerfulness, according to all gospel values, to try and intervene and save the lives of the unborn and help these women and men so that abortion doesn't take place. That's always been our mission. Well, abortion has expanded in Minnesota and in Florida. We're also at, and now we've got, you know, because of the border states around us, all their states around us basically no longer allow for abortion. We're expecting influx into the state and into the rural areas and so forth.
Right.
So our idea is to modeled after what's already happened in Texas, and town after town. I think they got 45 or so cities or towns in Texas that have already done this. We want to start developing this whole sanctuary city concept. And
I love it, bro.
Shut it down and save as many lives as we can.
Let me just, I want to give you a website because we only have about a minute or two left here. I want to grab a call for you, too. Okay. Caller, too. It's PLAM.org, right? PLAM for Pro-Life Action Ministries. If people want more information on this, maybe they can, you know, help and share what you're doing in their own communities around the nation. I think it's a brilliant idea to have these sanctuary cities for the unborn. Love it. Best way to connect to you, is that it, PLAM?
Yes, absolutely. PLAM.org.
Let's grab a call or two because I'm up against the clock. Donna's in Jacksonville, Florida. Donna, good afternoon.
Hi, how are you?
We're great. I'm well, thanks.
So I just wanted to say that I'm stunned that more people aren't seeing the companies for what they are. For the fact that it's kind of like when you watch a Dateline, a murder story, they always say follow the money.
Right.
These companies are willing to put money forward to pay for you to travel and to have an abortion. Why didn't they put that same money and effort behind, I don't know, the formula shortage? Or why don't they give that same money to somebody who chooses to have their child and give it to them in the gift of, you know, baby diapers and things like that, or time off.
Crisis pregnancy centers. I think that's a great idea. It's such a good point. Brian, I only have a minute or two. First of all, Donna, thank you for saying that. I mean, look at these companies. Why get in bed on, you know, it's like claiming to be one political party. I mean, you alienate the other half of your consumer base there. Why get in bed with, you know, 50% of the country? And I think the majority of this country, I think, as I was saying earlier, I think people are fundamentally pro-life. I think you do. I think it's terrible branding, association with your brand. But to her point, these guys, if you're going to support the culture of death, why not do the same thing for crisis pregnancy centers that help women who choose and do want to have their child but don't have the finances, perhaps, or are in a vulnerable situation? Your thoughts on that?
Well, absolutely. I mean, well, first of all, I don't think they should ever be funding to help kill children in the first place. And
amen.
They all should be funding to help save the lives of children, help women out, and make sure whatever circumstances, situations that women find themselves in, that people find themselves in the process here, couples as well, that they alleviate the issues. I mean, we live in the wealthiest nation that has ever existed on the face of the earth. We are able to care for everybody, period. And we need to start thinking that way as a nation instead of being divisive and always trying to find ways to do harm. And this is the era. Right. We get to do our battle in for Christ.
I love it. Hey, Brian, thanks for being here. I got to leave it right there because, as I said, time is my enemy. I never have enough of it. I'm grateful for what you're doing. Congratulations on years of vigilance. I think prayers and sacrifices have really helped to bring about this decision, and I know your battle and your efforts continue. So we'll be there with you in prayers and hopefully with some financial support as well.
Thank you, Drew.
It's Brian Gibson, and as I said, you can find him at PLAM.org. Check out the Pro-Life Action Ministries. Check out all your pro-life centers across the country. And to Donna's point, support them if you can. If these major companies are funding other organizations, maybe you can say, you know what, I'm going to give a little something extra to these crisis pregnancy centers. Are going to need it more than ever. Stay with me. When I come back, we will take a look at the case of Coach Kennedy. I was looking forward to see how this case would drop from the Supreme Court. This is another major case. If you're not familiar with it, I'll fill you in on the details and what the ramifications of this may be. Stay with me.
Trying to stay up on the headlines? The Drew Mariani Show is here for you. This is what you need to know on Relevant Radio.
The Drew Mariani Show.
We receive hundreds of your phone calls every day, all thanks to the Catholic Order of Foresters studio line. Our sponsor offers flexible life insurance and annuities. Visit relevantradio.com/Forester today. An Illinois Life Insurance Society, not available in all states.
Hey, you know, coaches or any public employee, I think about the teachers, I think about the janitors, the lunch people, everybody that works in a school district that's a lot of people in this country. And everybody was keeping their eye on all of this to see what their rights are going to be. Are they going to be taken away? And it just shows that, hey, it doesn't matter what your faith is or if you have no faith. It just proves that, you know, this is America and the First Amendment applies and nobody should have to worry about now, especially have to worry about just because you want to thank God, you could do it now. And that's just an awesome thing for everybody.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
So that was Coach Joseph Kennedy. He's that high school coach who was kneeling at the 50-yard line, big Supreme Court case. He was reacting to winning a Supreme Court decision regarding prayer. And this is another huge case. I've been waiting to see how the Supreme Court was going to roll on. Of course, the nation, not the entire nation. I think people of goodwill rejoiced in the Dobbs decision. And they were wondering how this next big decision would be. The Supreme Court today came out with another major case. It's the Kennedy versus Bremerton School District, where the high school coach, Joe Kennedy, was told by his bosses, you can't pray on the sidelines after a football game. And he'd been doing that years, right? He did that years ago, and he did it by himself. He just went out there. He's a man of faith, took a knee, whether he won or lost. And I think there's something so powerful about that silent witness. I often say that about not a parents. If you're a father, I don't think there's anything more powerful than your child seeing you in prayer, on your knees, you know, bowing before a higher authority, right? That's what this guy did. He go out to take a knee, whether he won, whether he lost. He offered a prayer to the Lord. And he has a right to do that. You know, at some point, some of the players said, you know, I want to do that too. And they started joining him. Soon the whole team was doing it, right? Everybody was out there on the field. Even opposing players joined this coach and his team, right? So for some reason, it irked his employers at the school. And they told him, look, you got to stop. He refused. And it got to the point where he actually prayed in an empty stadium. And the school locked that stadium so he couldn't pray there. So he sued the school. The 9th District ruled in favor of the school. The Supreme Court heard the case in April. And 2 months later, they ruled on it. You know how it broke out? It broke down 6-3. 6-3 majority. Very simple, open, shut case. The school district was violating the coach's First Amendment right to freely practice his religion and free speech, right? So in ruling on the case, the court overturned another precedent, Lemon versus Kurtzman from 71. That ruling proposed what's called the Lemon test that was supposed to determine whether or not actions violated the Establishment Clause of the Constitution. But the test was always considered notorious, you know, and this time the court definitively overturned it. So we have some major, major decisions coming from this particular court. In just the past few days, I'm joined today by senior counsel and vice president of the appellate advocacy at Alliance Defending Freedom. John Bursch joins me there, where he's senior counsel, and you can find them at adflegal.org. They do great work, and I'm proud to have him with me today. John, thank you for your time. Good afternoon.
Good afternoon. I am proud to be here.
Let's start with this Lemon test, because that was really very intriguing to me. If you could, I just broad brush it. Give us a little, if you could, a little history. What exactly was the Lemon test, and what did the court see that now overturned that?
Well, the Lemon test was the court's spin on how to interpret the Establishment Clause. There's two religion-related clauses in the First Amendment to the Constitution. There's the Establishment Clause, which says the government should not establish religion. And then there's the Free Exercise Clause, which says that the government should not infringe citizens' free exercise of religion. But there's a lot of confusion about how to interpret those two clauses together. The Establishment Clause's original intention was to prevent government-established religion. So the president could not declare that we're all Lutherans, or the Congress couldn't declare that we're all Catholics. The government had to stay neutral. But it never had the intention of creating the so-called wall of separation between church and state. People are still allowed to participate in government, whether that's jobs or in politics, and to live out their faith when they do that. So the Lemon test was one way to put some meat on the Establishment Clause bones. Right. And essentially it said that if an objective observer might be confused into thinking that the government was endorsing religion, then that was enough to violate the Establishment Clause. And that's the very reasoning that the school officials here in the state of Washington used to punish Coach Kennedy. They said, well, even if you're praying all by yourself in a silent private prayer on the football field, someone might think that the school was endorsing that religion, and therefore we can't allow you to do that. Right. And the U.S. Supreme Court said, not only is that the wrong way to think about this, but the Lemon test is confusing and causing many government officials to think about this the wrong way. So we're going to get rid of it altogether. And instead, they're going to look more broadly at history and tradition to see what would violate the Establishment Clause. And because at the time that the First Amendment was adopted, no one would have thought that a public employee's private right. prayer endorsed right. religion by the employer, this was an easy case for them to decide.
That's so true. When you think back historically, how different, you know, views would have been. I think I remember it was Justice Antonin Scalia who wrote against the Lemon test in one of his cases, saying that it was dying once again. It's over now. Is it finally dead, if you will? Has it finally been finished?
I think it's dead. And we do owe a great debt of thanks to Justice Scalia for getting that ball rolling. He was the first one to really articulate why it was wrong as a matter of text and as a matter of constitutional history and tradition. And more justices have kind of glommed onto that. To the point where a couple of years ago, you might remember there was a case involving a large memorial cross out in New England.
Oh, yeah.
And it had been constructed for veterans, by veterans, using veteran money on private land. But over time, there was a road that came through, and the state took a highway easement that included the land that the cross was on. And so some humanists, some secular humanists, drove many, many miles from their home past this cross on a highway easement so that they could be offended. And they said this violates the Establishment Clause.
Wow.
And in that case, I think it was 7-2, and they said the cross could stay. Not a single one of the nine justices relied on Lemon. They all relied on other reasoning.
Wow.
But they didn't specifically say that it was overruled. I think today's decision does that. It goes the rest of the way. Six
That's
justices
great.
Say, Lemon is dead. Let's look at how people thought about the Establishment Clause at the time it was enacted.
Amen to that. That's great news. Well, another great victory. Justice Gorsuch, what did he say in his majority opinion on why he found in Coach's favor? And what are the ripple effects of this? What's this mean for you know, others? You know, he wasn't, Gorsuch didn't come out and say, you know, this, well, how am I going to rephrase this? You know, what was he saying, why this wasn't a case for establishing religion? I mean, what was he saying in his majority opinion is kind of what I'm trying to get at. And why isn't that case?
Yeah, several things. First, that it wasn't reasonable to think that allowing someone to engage in private prayer was government establishment of religion. That was the historical piece that we were just talking about. In addition, the dissenters and the school officials made a lot about the students possibly being coerced by this. And Justice Gorsuch made crystal clear that this case was not about coercion of students to participate in religious activity. The coach started his prayer practice all by himself. He didn't ask anyone else to participate, didn't invite them. What happened was some students came to him and said, can we join you for this prayer? And he said, well, you're free to do whatever you want. This is a free country. And it was on that basis that they joined. There was no evidence in the record that playing time or the positions of captain on the football team were ever decided based on who participated or who didn't. It had nothing to do with that. So this wasn't a case where students were being coerced. That was the second important point. The third kind of overarching point, the one that we can take away from this, is that the First Amendment protects every individual's right to engage in private prayer. And we don't give that up when we take a job with a public employer. And this case happens to be a public school, a coach who worked for a public school, but that ruling would apply to any public employer. So if you work for the post office, if you work for your state secretary of state, if you work in some other state agency, or you work in a public school, you have the ability to privately practice your faith. That means you can wear religious articles of clothing or jewelry when you go to work at your public employer. You can have a picture of Jesus Christ on your desk if you want to do that. Or you can bow your head silently in prayer. What was incredible about this case was how far the school went to try to excise any sign of faith in the school. They told this coach that not only could he not pray on the football field, but that he couldn't pray privately and silently anywhere that he was visible to a student. So if he wanted to eat lunch in the school cafeteria and say grace before a meal, he would have had to go to a janitor's closet, close the door, say his prayer, and then go back and eat his lunch. And so I think the court focused so much on that Lemon test you were talking about because we need to get it out of the government bureaucracy's head that they can't allow any religion at work because that's unconstitutional. In fact, the exact opposite is true. We have to accommodate religion when it's not interfering with public job duties.
I sit back here as you're so eloquently explaining that. I'm thinking it's so ironic. You know, you just want to shut down prayer so desperately that you're going to go to this extreme, like not being able to pray before a meal. You're sitting down to have your lunch. And it just boomerangs back, you know, slingshots back, and now look at the consequence of that action. So just absolutely fascinating. You know, there's one other element here that's come up a lot. CNN, I was surfing the channels. I heard one of the commentators, I don't know which one it was, maybe it was several. I've heard a lot of dialogue about this recently, about we're seeing the lowering of the wall of separation between church and state. First of all, I want you to address that, but you know, what did Jefferson intend when he wrote that letter to the Danbury Baptists? Because this has suddenly become a mantra you hear over and over again about separation of church and state. How do you respond to those allegations? And maybe put that in some context first.
Thank you for bringing that up, because that's one of my huge pet peeves. both with the justice system, but especially with the non-legal commentators who are always talking about this wall. In Jefferson's letter, he was not talking about keeping people of faith out of government. So, for example, even in the wake of the Dobbs decision, you heard many commentators and members of the public complaining, well, they can't impose their religion on us through the government. That's not what Jefferson was talking about. He was talking about the wall between the government and the establishment of a religion. Like I was saying earlier, if the president declared that now we're a Lutheran nation, or if Congress declared that now we're a Roman Catholic nation, those are the types of things that that wall of separation prohibits. To the contrary, Jefferson and all of the founding fathers thought that religious people of faith had an essential role to play in the government because, by and large, almost all of them were religious to a person. There were very few secular atheists among the founding fathers. So to suggest to them, the ones who were writing the Constitution and who wrote the First Amendment, that somehow people of faith couldn't voice their opinion or even advocate for policies in the government that were consistent with their faith would have been laughable. They wouldn't have even given that a moment's thought. But the problem was the U.S. Supreme Court, more than 100 years ago, took that letter and that phrase, wall of separation between church and state, and they used it in the opposite way, not to refer to the government establishing a religion, but to keep people of faith out of the government. Right. And it kind of took on a life of its own, and that wall got bigger and bigger and bigger, and it kind of reached its apex in the 70s and the early 80s, right about the time that Justice Scalia arrived on the court. Right. And with Justice Scalia and then Justice Thomas, and now more recently with Chief Justice Roberts and Justices Gorsuch, Alito, Barrett, Kavanaugh, they've started to take down the fake wall and clarify what the real wall is. And this opinion is kind of the magnum opus for all that work that's been happening the last 30 years, restoring to the people of the United States their legitimate right to be able to practice their faith in public.
Well, God bless Coach Kennedy. That's what I say. I always marveled at that separation of church and state. Maybe we'll have you back to really unpack it in greater detail in the future because, you know, we have opening prayer before sessions in Congress. Lincoln called for days of prayer and fasting. You look at some of the writings of the early founders. I always marveled at where we are today. So this ruling here, this decision, is one that we should all celebrate. Hey, John, thank you for your time. Thanks for your insight. Thanks for your eloquence and for all you do there at ADF. I'm very, very grateful to have you here today.
Well, thank you for having me on. This is a great victory for religious liberty, following right on the heels of a great victory for life, especially for those who are unborn. Just couldn't be happier with these decisions and look forward to continuing to defend religious liberty, free speech, and the right to life in every corner of America.
I'm with you, brother. It's a good month to celebrate. It's John Bursch. He is senior counsel and vice president of the appellate advocacy at Alliance Defending Freedom. Find them online, adflegal.org. I'll be right back.
It's the Chaplet of Divine Mercy, prayed coast to coast, moments away on Relevant Radio. This is the Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio and on the Relevant Radio app.
Hey, coming up in just a minute, we will pray the Chaplet of Divine Mercy. Feel free to join me, 888-914-9149. Love to pray with you. Let's pray in Thanksgiving, okay? Let's do that. What great news we have received on Friday regarding the Dobbs decision. What a wonderful victory for religious freedom that we celebrate today. And I, you know, I've told you when the Obergefell decision in 2015 took place, the one that redefined marriage in this country, that the next great threat to this, to that great threat to you and to me and to our kids and our kids' kids, it's going to be religious freedom. It's going to be attack on religious liberty in this country. And today we won a major, major battle. So I want to thank God. On Friday, I had gotten up very early and went to Mass just to honor the Sacred Heart. A couple hours later, the Dobbs decision came down. And I went to Mass again at noon just to give thanks to God, just to pray in thanksgiving for his mercy. I prayed multiple rosaries and chaplets on that day. I think it's so important to thank God for the big things and the little things we have in life. I want to share with you a little more of a conversation from the actual coach himself, Coach Joseph Kennedy. He was invited to be a guest on the Cale Clark Show. Cale was off last Friday. He had a guest host in. Brooke Taylor did a wonderful job for him. And he talked a little bit about the spiritual warfare, right? The spiritual warfare. And this, I'm telling you, Satan is losing his power. He's losing on a lot of different fronts. We're in a great battle. Satan is losing. He is on the losing end of this stick. He also talked about the legal system, and he also talked about how we can pray for him. I thought I'd just share a little bit of this with you. I think it's well worth listening to. This is Coach Joseph Kennedy.
Do you feel like when you've walked through this experience that there are forces that are against us? I mean, it seems very evident in those that you know, live in the spirit. We feel it, we know it, but is that something that you've experienced through what you've come up against, what you're just describing?
I have, and that's what the great thing about God is that, you know, I give him all the credit and all the glory, and I give nothing to the enemy. And, you know, he'll play his little games and try to do his best to get people, you know, to turn on each other. But he picked on the wrong guy for this. And, you know, I think that's what God saw, that there's this Marine who, this guy loves to fight. So God might have picked me for the right fight, but I still got to question his sense of humor with the whole thing.
I'm curious, last question, just about what you've learned about the court system as it relates to religious freedom through this experience. I'm sure it's been quite a classroom for you.
Oh, it has. I can't believe how much hostility is out there in the local courts. And that's something that the enemy has really done well in setting up the court system. You could see it everywhere. That's why all these laws get passed is through the courts. If they can't get it passed through Congress and, you know, through the executive branches, they'll do it in the judicial branches. And that's where all of these silly laws and rulings are coming from. So that's where I see the warfare in everything. So, yeah, it's been a crash course, and I still don't understand the law when it seems so simple and black and white what the Constitution says.
Yeah, well, we know, I mean, there again, there's aspects of spiritual warfare in there as well. And how can we pray for you?
You know, for my family would actually be really great, because this has put a huge strain on my wife throughout this whole entire battle. I've been prepared for battle for my whole life, and so I'm used to enduring it, but it's hard on my family, and I'm not really good at being able to provide all the comfort that I need to do, that, you know, as a husband, because what do you say to that? It's so hard for me to try to make everybody else feel good in my family when all of this is going on around us.
Yeah, so the chaplain's coming up in just a minute. We will pray for Coach Kennedy for sure. And let's pray in Thanksgiving for religious liberty. Let's thank God for life. You and I are living in special times. I believe God has chosen you. I believe he's chosen me to live at this particular moment in time. We need to sacrifice and pray more. It's one of the things Our Lady has said, you know, so many souls go to hell because there's no one there to sacrifice for them. Sacrifice for your kids, sacrifice for your spouse, sacrifice for this country, sacrifice for our leaders, sacrifice for those who are blinded by sin and really living in a very bad way where their souls are in jeopardy. And you know, we petition a lot. We're going to pray the chaplet in just 3 or 4 minutes here. Before we do that, I just want to invite you to give thanks to God today. Let's pray in Thanksgiving. You know, it's through Thanksgiving, I think, that you're often delivered from evil. Why do I say that? Because Thanksgiving, when you give thanks, it puts you in touch with God. The Lord wants and he loves being appreciated. He created us. You know, it's the least you can do, right? He wants you to love him as he loves you. It's a relationship. There's a real potency. I this is my personal spiritual view. I really do believe this. I always pray in Thanksgiving. There's a real potency in thanking God. You know, the word thanksgiving, you know, what that means? It actually means prayer. You know, it means humility. It means acknowledgement, which is faith. So when you thank God, you put yourself in his presence. So thank him for everything. Thank him for the good. Thank him for those crosses in your life. Thank him for the bad. You might be battling a relationship problem, or it might be finances. It might be a worry about the children. It might be some other issue that you're grappling with right now. Thank God not just for the good, but thank him for the bad. He's going to bring good out of it. You know, when you thank God, it puts you in a state where you can abandon yourself to God. When you say, Lord, I'm going to thank you, you're in control of everything. And he'll blunt the attacks of the evil one. He'll remove those roadblocks. He'll send you the grace that you're going to need. So why not open your heart today? Because God loves when we're grateful. He loves when you express your love for him. He wants you close to him. You're brought into his plan when you give thanks to him. You know, when you thank him, you're stepping out of yourself. You're stepping into his power. You know, thank him. Thank him for everything. You know, miracles are often instant, right? They often happen very instantly. But I think sometimes they take time. And I think sometimes in giving thanks, you're saying to the Lord, I trust you, right? Or, Lord, thank you for not giving me what I wanted, because if you had given it to me, you look back in retrospect. Sometimes God's answer is no or not now. You realize it would have been bad for you. There are times I think we have to thank God for blocking those particular prayers or saying not now, because he stymied the enemy. Why not join me right now? All right, I'm going to pray in petition for you, but I'm going to pray especially in thanksgiving for the graces that are flowing upon our nation now, for the gift of Relevant Radio. I want to pray in thanksgiving for you, for our relationship together every day, the ability to be able to pray together. And of course, you know, I just want to thank God for his mercy. This revelation of divine mercy is such a blessing. We'll pray together when I return.